1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 44, our text tonight is found. 1 Kings 22 and verse 44, Scripture says, "And Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel." With the word of God open before us, let's bow our hearts now in prayer and ask for the help of God's Spirit in our time together. Father in heaven, we come to thee this night asking that you would be one in the midst of thy people. Lord, you know the needs of my heart and the needs of all who are gathered here. Our Father, you know the needs of those who will listen tonight by way of internet and those who will listen one day by way of tape recording. Lord, we come to thee tonight asking that in your sovereign mercy you would come and speak to us through thy word. Our Father, we need to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would ask that you would be pleased to come and move in our midst and draw us heavenward, each one, that we would know your help, your power, your grace, even as we would seek to worship and serve thee. Lord, come, speak to our hearts. Grant that sacred anointing that the preaching of thy word would bring glory and honor and to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would each one know what it is to hear his voice this night, and to walk away rejoicing, knowing we've been in the presence of the Lamb of God. Come and help us. Come and move in our midst, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Compromise with apostasy is in full swing among the evangelicals. The National Council and World Council of Churches are bringing under one umbrella all types of heresies. If you mention the name of Christ, then you're a part of Christendom, and they hold or accept you as one in their fold. Other forms of ecumenism in ecumenical evangelism, or ecumenical pro-life movement, or the ecumenical mission boards, or the ecumenical seminaries, all tolerate damnable heresy and join it to truth in order that they think the name of Christ will be exalted. When Charles Erdman was president of Princeton, there were both heretics and the Orthodox on the faculty. The heretics won out, and now Princeton is completely devoted to heresy. Similar compromise is made by the people of God with their own sins. We sin, and oftentimes, just as an apostasy, the sin becomes a part of our daily life, and then it becomes a practice and a habit. And it's never rooted out, it's never dealt with. Jehoshaphat is an example of what is wrong in compromise with our sins and with apostasy in the church. He responded well to rebuke, and then he went back to that which was evil. And in doing so, we can learn from his failures and obviously the failures of ourselves. We must guard our testimony by not making peace with sin or with those ungodly leaders of our day and age. It is said here that he made peace with the king of Israel. That's Ahab. He made peace with Ahab. Tonight I want us to think of what it is to learn from our mistakes, whether it's peace with our sins or peace with those who are denying and fighting against the gospel. The first thing I would bring to your attention is that Jehoshaphat had peace with God when he made peace with the ungodly. He was at peace with God, and then he made peace with the ungodly. This is recognized by the Lord himself. In the narration that we have here in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 43 says, "And he walked in all the ways of Asa his father. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord." He had a reputation of glorying in that which God desired to be done in the nation. He was truly at peace with God. His sins were under the blood. He knew the blessing of God upon him, and he gloried in doing those works that his father had done, which were right and good in God's sight. Even later on, when he would be rebuked by Jehu, we find in 2 Chronicles 19 and verse 3 these words. After the rebuke, the Lord says, "Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thy heart to seek God." Even in sin, this king is being praised for his knowledge and love for the Lord. Elisha speaks of this king's goodness. Again, it's in the time when he is rebuking, this time the king of Israel, but Jehoshaphat was in their presence. And Elisha said to the king of Israel, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee, nor see thee." It's quite a statement, is it not? Here's a wicked king, and he's joining hands with Jehoshaphat, and Elisha says, "I wouldn't even be here to answer your question were it not for Jehoshaphat, the king." And so he was a godly man in his own right. And what he did, therefore, becomes all the more blacker when you see that he understood he was walking in the light, and then he turned and did that which is evil. Is not that the case with us as God's people? Does not our sin look all the more wicked because we know, we understand, we have benefited from truth, and then we turn and we do that which is contrary to God's will? Would you note that he sought recognition with the ungodly? This is what is going on here when he is joining with Ahab. Now, who was Ahab? Ahab was the one who committed flagrant idolatry. He followed the sins of Jeroboam, yes. The sins of Jeroboam, who set an idol in Bethel, then in Dan, and perverted the gospel with his man-made atonements and priests and holy days. But he added to the sins of Jeroboam the sins of Baal worship. His wife was actually from a country devoted to Baal worship. And he and Jezebel gave the whole north over to Baal worship. They had their own prophets. Ahab, through his wife, killed the prophets of the Lord, the true prophets. Ahab hunted Elijah with the purpose of doing him harm. Ahab stole the vineyard of Naboth after his wife had Naboth murdered. And God held Ahab accountable for what his wife did. And in this very chapter, we find Ahab persecuting the man prophet, the man of God, Micaiah, who was predicting to him exactly what was going to take place. Now, did Jehoshaphat know these things about Ahab? He did. Then what business did Jehoshaphat have of coming and making peace with this one who is at war with God? Would you know as well, he allowed recognition with the ungodly to rule his life. He may have overlooked the wickedness of Ahab because the Lord had prospered Jehoshaphat. And maybe in his own prosperity, he felt that he could do anything he wanted. How often that is that which takes our own hearts away. And we prosper and then we forget the commands of the Lord. We put them aside and think that we can do anything that we want. In 2 Chronicles chapter 18 and verse 1, it says, "Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance." And then in the very same sentence says, "and joined affinity with Ahab." God blessed him beyond measure. And then he turned from that blessing, as it were, from the source of that blessing, and he embraced the one who hated the Lord, who was fighting with the Lord, who was putting to death the prophets of the Lord. Brethren, you and I have all been blessed by the Lord in great measure. When you look at our lot, spiritually speaking, we have been brought into union with Christ. We have had all of our sins removed. We are robed in his righteousness. We're counted as his children. We're on our way to heaven. We're a heartbeat away from glory. God has dealt with us in great mercy and abundance. And yet we still are tempted to turn our back upon him and to sin. Secondly, it could have been that the reason that he wanted peace with Ahab was because Ahab was a descendant of Abraham. You're in 1 Kings chapter 22. Look to the beginning of the chapter as to what Jehoshaphat actually says to Ahab. Look at verse 4. "And he said to Jehoshaphat," that is Ahab said to him, "Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth-Gilead. And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. Now there may be truth to what he is saying in the sense that his people were descendants of Abraham, as Ahab and Jehoshaphat probably were. We know Jehoshaphat was. And he's come to the conclusion that just as long as there's physical descent, it doesn't matter what the spiritual heart is. And we have many today who take that view. Well, I grew up in this church, and they, at one point this church did preach the gospel. At one point they did honor Christ. Oh, they don't do it anymore, but the people are the people. They're descended from those who did. And therefore, because their parents worshiped the Lord, it's all right for us to join hands with those who are denying the Lord, those who are fighting with the Lord. Perhaps it had to do with the fact that Ahab humbled himself. He humbled himself. If you turn to chapter 21, the chapter just before 22, you'll note that when he stole Naboth's vineyard, Elijah came and prophesied his destruction. And because of that, Ahab was humbled greatly. And we find in verse 29 that the Lord said to Elijah, the one who came with the word of condemnation, seest thou how Ahab humbled himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days. And so there was a humility in Ahab. God had humbled his heart. Now, he wasn't converted. But maybe that's all it took for Jehoshaphat to feel sorry for this king and to join him in affinity, to join him for the battle against the other king of Syria. Perhaps Jehoshaphat overlooked the wickedness of Ahab because Ahab himself was very, very persuasive. You see at the beginning of chapter 22, Ahab is wanting Jehoshaphat's help. Who knows what he said? Who knows what kind of flattery and what kind of deal he was trying to work out behind the scenes that would benefit both of them? Now this king in the north, the Syrian king, was not anything that was bothering Jehoshaphat. In fact, Ahab was given victory over this king, and he could have destroyed him. And he should have destroyed him, but he didn't do so. And now the king is causing trouble for Ahab. And Ahab is trying to coerce this man, Jehoshaphat, to join him in battle. Later we find that indeed they joined in affinity by having their children marry. And you have Ahab's daughter marrying Jehoshaphat's son. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later. He did not have to make peace with the ungodly. Jehoshaphat could have continued going on in fighting the Lord's battles and walking with the Lord and leading the nation and knowing the blessing of God upon him. But he turned from that which he knew to be right and he joined with that which was evil. Well, we all do that to some extent every time we sin. And oftentimes sin becomes a part of the life and it's hard to root out. The patterns are hard to break, and the desires of doing that which are evil come to the fore, and they have to be put down in God's people, just as this apostasy had to be dealt with by Jehoshaphat. Secondly, when he had peace with the ungodly, we find that he lost his peace with God. When he had peace with Ahab, he lost his peace with God. Would you know in chapter 22 and verse 29 that he rejected the word of the Lord? This is a strange thing. Jehoshaphat was known for glorying in the word of God. And when the false prophets gave a word to he himself and to Ahab, it wasn't good enough for Jehoshaphat. He demanded that there be a true prophet come from the Lord with a message. And so a true prophet did come. His name is Micaiah. And we find in verse 28, the last words of Micaiah to Ahab were, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. This means you, Jehoshaphat. Hearken to what I am telling you. God is going to use this battle to remove the leader of Israel. He's going to destroy Ahab in this battle. Now, if you were Jehoshaphat, wouldn't you think it's time to turn around and go home? And yet we find Jehoshaphat not believing the word. Either he did not believe the word because of the bad influence of the ungodly king and prophets, or he knew the word was true, but he didn't have enough courage to follow it. Instead, he went into battle against the king of Syria with Ahab at his side. In either case, he rejected the word of the Lord, something that he was not willing to do in his ministry at other times. Now he is willing to reject the word of the Lord in order that he might have peace with Ahab. Compromises that we make do come back to hurt us. And there are times in those compromises with sin that we end up having to reject that which we know to be true, or compromises with apostasy where we come back and we say, I know the Bible says this, I know this is what God wants out of me, but because I want peace with man, I'm going to compromise what I know to be true. The great king did that. And God has left this in his record in order to warn us who perhaps are not as great as this man, but at the same time have natures like his, so that we can sin in a similar fashion. He ended up rejecting the word of the Lord. He received embarrassment from his failure. In verse 32, we find it came to pass when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat that they said, surely it is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out. At this time, he knows that what was said to him by the prophet was truth. He knows it. And he knows that his compromise has led him into a very embarrassing situation. Strangely enough, Ahab did not dress as a king, and he told Jehoshaphat to dress as a king. Ahab goes to battle like a regular soldier, so he couldn't have been picked out of the ranks. And yet this man, Jehoshaphat, dresses up as a king. He should have thought there was something wrong, because Ahab seemed to believe more of what Micaiah said than Jehoshaphat did. And they said, in the Syrians, only fight with the king of Israel. And they saw the royal robes and they went after Jehoshaphat. The man of God was not listened to. He sided with the thinking of Ahab, and now he knew he was wrong. How long will it take for the Church of Christ to know that she is wrong when she is sided with those who are compromising with the denial of the gospel of Christ? How long will it take for us as God's people to know we're wrong when we compromise with sin and we allow it to rule and to reign in the heart? Here is the man of God embarrassed. He has known victory after victory after victory until this point. And this point was brought to him through his compromise with Ahab. He made peace with Ahab. He recognized at this point his powerlessness to overcome. He cried out. He knew there was no way of escape. He was trapped due to his sin. He could not overcome due to his sin. He could merely cry out to the Lord for deliverance. Gratefully, he did have the power to do that. There are times when we, by our sins, or times by our compromise, we weave a web around us and there seems to be no escape. He was reproved through the danger that came to his own life. It wasn't merely that he found out that he was wrong. He had the Syrian army fighting with him. They had him surrounded. He knew that his life was soon to be taken from him. And only when he cried out was he spared. God allowed them to understand that it was not Ahab that they were fighting with, and they turned around and they left. Our compromise with sin often costs us greatly. And here we find the king about to lose his life. Had he lost his life, he'd only have himself to blame. God had warned him, God had spoken to him, and this man of God had been truthfully honest with Jehoshaphat and with Ahab. He was actually brought to the kings because Jehoshaphat wanted it, and a message was given, and Jehoshaphat turned his back on it, and Micaiah was put in prison because of the message. Yes, the Lord had a message for Jehoshaphat. And now he was in great mortal danger. And it was only God who really turned the hearts of the enemies away from him. Lastly, we can say he was rebuked soundly by the Lord. Turn, if you would, to 2 Chronicles. We'll come back to Kings in a minute. But turn, if you would, to 2 Chronicles, chapter 19, verses 1 to 3. Here you have Jehu, the son of Hanani. Interesting man, Jehu. He was the son of the prophet who rebuked Asa. His dad rebuked Asa for his sins. He rebuked the great king. And now Jehu is called upon by the Lord to rebuke the son of Asa. That is Jehoshaphat. And we find in 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 1, it says, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. Peace now is restored between Jehoshaphat and the Lord. Let's read on. Verse 2, and Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath come upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. Peace was restored. The battle was over. He had been spared. Ahab had died. God had removed the temptation from this man. He had removed Ahab right off the earth. But God wanted Jehoshaphat to know that was his doing. And that from Jehoshaphat's standpoint, there was to be a girding up of the life. There was to be a turning from sin. There was to be a breaking off of this compromise. Shouldst thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? What a statement. Are you going to compromise with the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? It can't be done. It can't be done by a believer without harming the believer. It can't be done by a church without harming the church. It can't be done by a seminary without harming the seminary. Those that hate the Lord, those that are fighting with the Lord, those that are denying the great truths of the Lord, cannot be loved in the sense that you have here, where peace has been made between Jehoshaphat and Ahab. Now, we all have relatives this night who are unsaved, or friends that are unsaved. And there is a love that we have for them in order that they would come to Christ, in order that they would embrace Christ for themselves. But we're not to help them in their ungodliness. That is what Jehoshaphat was doing. He was joining hands with Ahab to help him. There was no repentance really from Ahab. While he was humbled because of God's judgment on him for Naboth, yet he never repented of his sins, never repented of his idolatry, never repented of those things that were done to the prophets. Shouldst thou help the ungodly and love those that hate the Lord, that are fighting with the Lord, that are warring with the Lord? Therefore is wrath come upon thee from the Lord. There is chastisement coming upon you, Jehoshaphat, because of what you have done. The reproof was after the defeat. The reproof was after the death of Ahab. The reproof was for the future compromise to try to keep this king from going back according to the patterns of sin that he was establishing in his life. Would you note also the purity was renewed? He was soundly rebuked by the Lord, and there was in the heart of Jehoshaphat a change. Look at verse 4 of 2 Chronicles 19. It says, Jehoshaphat dwelt in Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. By compromising, he was telling the people what Ahab is doing is all right. And so what do you think the people did? They followed after Jehoshaphat's sin and after Ahab's sin. And so now his heart has been soundly rebuked. He almost lost his life. The Lord has made it clear that what he has done is wrong. And so he's going back through Israel and he's turning the hearts of the people back to the Lord. He brought them back to the Lord God of their fathers. What is needed in our land today is for the church to turn back to the Lord and to cut off all association with that which is truly heretical. We have applause being given to men today who are evangelicals. They truly are evangelicals. And when you read their books or you read their blogs, you say, this is good stuff. And then you ask yourself, what are these men doing in the denominations where they're at? They're constantly being led into compromise. They're constantly being led to downplay the very truths of the gospel, because in that denomination, there are those who hate the Lord Jesus Christ. And they end up saying that these are our brethren, these are the other men of God, and they're not at all. They're not at all. Jehoshaphat had to go through the land and bring back to the Lord God of the fathers the people's hearts. People's hearts. I grew up in a denomination that was compromising with liberalism. The man who was indeed the pastor of the church went to Wheaton and later went to Westminster. He's now with the Lord. Because of his compromise, the hearts of the people did not stay with orthodoxy. They went to the apostasy and they embraced the apostasy. We have to understand where this compromise will lead. There must be an all-out, as it were, following after Christ. And to do so means that there will be enemies that you will have simply because you follow Christ. Well, welcome those enemies. It'll keep your heart pure. It'll help your heart follow after the Lord. Lastly, when he had peace with God restored, he then broke his peace with the ungodly. At least initially he did. We find later that he went right back to the very sin that he had first committed. It says he removed the ungodly from his reign. When you're back in 1 Kings chapter 22, you see the ungodly being mentioned here in the form of the remnant of the Sodomites. Look at verse 46. And the remnant of the Sodomites were remained in the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land. Now this is an interesting statement. His father, Asa, also removed the Sodomites from the land at the beginning of his reign. And if you were to go back to chapter 15 in verse 12, you would read the same statement. He removed the Sodomites out of the land when he began to reign. But we find that Asa, near the end of his reign, hardened his heart against the Lord. And when Hanani rebuked him, rather than listen to the rebuke of Hanani, he put him in prison and he went against the people of God there in the land. And when his heart was hardened against the Lord, this sin started cropping up again in the land. And it's doing so in our land. According to Romans chapter 1, the sin of sodomy is part of the Lord's giving over of society to great wickedness. And so now the Sodomites were back again in the land in a prominent position, and we have this man Jehoshaphat removing them from the land. He removed the ungodly from his reign. He also refused the ungodly alliance with Ahaziah. Now, when you come to the end of this chapter 22 of 1 Kings, you note that the evil of Ahaziah is mentioned. It says that he did evil, verse 52, in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of his father, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, for he served Baal, and worshipped him, and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel, according to all that his father had done. And so he was no less a sinner, no less wicked than his father Ahab. He came to Jehoshaphat, and in verse 49, he asked that Jehoshaphat would join in affinity with him, and that the ships would go out together. Look at verse 49. Then said Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, unto Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with thy servants in the ships. But Jehoshaphat would not. And that was a good thing. The difficulty is that we need to go to 2 Chronicles again. When you look at verse 48 of this chapter, chapter 22, it said, Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarsus to go to Ophir for gold, but they went not, for the ships were broken at Ezion-Geber. Right, they were broken up, and now we find that Ahaziah wants to have his servants join with Jehoshaphat in future endeavors, and Jehoshaphat says no. But turn, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles 20, because it'll shed, I believe, a little light on this passage as to what's going on. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 35, Verse 35, "And after this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly." Here you see that Jehoshaphat did join with Ahaziah. Verse 36, "And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made ships in Ezion-Geber." And then the prophet Eliezer prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, "Because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works, and the ships were broken that they were not able to go to Tarshish." Eliezer prophesied against this alliance the same way Jehu had. And the ships were broken up. And what we see then, I believe, in Kings is actually a second alliance by Ahaziah. The first alliance ended in disaster. And now Jehoshaphat is seeing this doesn't work. And because it doesn't work, he will not enter a second time into alliance with Ahaziah. What mercy and grace is being shown to this king, Jehoshaphat? He loses his navy. And now in rebuilding the navy, he sees that he was wrong in what he had done. That the prophet comes and very specifically points it up to him. Well, isn't that the case with our own sins? Usually we sin and we turn from it and then we go back to it. And when we go back to it, there's repercussions that come because of it. We need to war with sin and dethrone it and put it underfoot. We need to not compromise with the enemies of the gospel as well, as Jehoshaphat has done. We find that Jehoshaphat would indeed have a pattern of life that would reject the complete separation from the ungodly that the Lord was demanding out of him. His son married Athaliah, and that was a union that would destroy the nation. Because of his son marrying Athaliah, there was great wickedness in the country, and that wickedness would go on and on and on. We find that in 2 Chronicles 21, verse 3, Jehoshaphat placed this son on the throne. It says he gave gifts to his other sons, but this son, Jehoram, he placed on the throne. Made him king. The one who was married to Athaliah made him king. We find that later this same king, Jehoshaphat, would make peace with the Jehoram of the north. Now that sounds a little strange. Jehoshaphat's son was named Jehoram. His son, the next king, was Ahaziah. In the north, the king that followed Ahab was Ahaziah, and then his son's name was Jehoram. So you have these names that are somewhat confusing. There was peace made with this king, Jehoshaphat, because he wanted peace with Jehoram to join their group together to fight against those kings that were bothering them. Turn, if you would, to 2 Kings, chapter 3. We find that this king, Jehoram, was not as bad as Ahaziah, nor was he as bad as Ahab. That's exactly what it says in verse 2. He wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother, for he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. And so while he's still cleaving to the sins of Jeroboam, verse 3, nonetheless he put away part of the evil that was brought into the nation by his father Ahab and Jezebel. And then we find verse 4 that Misha, the king of Moab, a sheep master, and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool. But it came to pass when Ahab was dead that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. And King Jehoram went out of Samaria the same time and numbered all Israel. And he went and he sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, "The king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle?" And he said, "I will go up. I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses." Have you heard that before? The very same thing that he had said to Ahab. And he said, which way shall we go up? And he answered, the way through the wilderness of Edom. And the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, and they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host and the cattle that there followed them. And the king of Israel says, alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of him? Where have you heard that before? The very words that he spoke to Ahab himself when he wanted someone to come, and Micaiah went. And one of the king's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, what have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto him, nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. Verse 15. Now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass when the minstrel played, the hand of the Lord came upon him. And what you have is this prophecy about digging ditches and filling them with water. And then the Moabites misunderstanding it, thinking that it was blood attacking, and then being attacked and soundly defeated by these three kings. Well, what a rebuke. It was an offhanded rebuke. It was a rebuke to Jehoshaphat, that is for sure. Oh, Elisha praised Jehoshaphat on the one hand, but here was Jehoshaphat doing the very sin that he had done with Ahab, that he had done with Ahaziah. Now he's doing it with Jehoram, and Elisha is so incensed against Jehoram that he says to him, if it weren't for this king, Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't even look at you. I wouldn't even be here. Jehoshaphat didn't learn from his mistakes. And because of that, the nation was brought into 13 years of apostasy. His son Jehoram gave way to Ahaziah and then to Athaliah. And were it left up to Athaliah, there would have been no seed of David left in the land. God had other thoughts and other plans, and through Jehoiada, the seed of David was spared. Joash was spared and put back on the throne. But 13 years of intense apostasy in the south because of Jehoshaphat's sin with Ahab, with Ahaziah, and then with Jehoram. We need to learn from our mistakes of the past. We must not treat compromise with apostasy or compromise with sin as inconsequential. It does have consequences. In teaching this last week, we were dealing with a book written by Jay Adams. And one of the observations that Jay Adams makes is that it takes 6 weeks, he says, to break the pattern of sin. So if someone is sinning and they have the pattern of sinning and then they're trying to overcome it, usually it takes 6 weeks of breaking that pattern before it's broken in the life. We're creatures of habit, and we like to do things over and over and over and over again. And when sin becomes a part of our life, we end up sinning over and over and over and over again. And he said it takes 6 weeks, 3 weeks to remove the pattern and 3 weeks to put a new pattern in its place. Now, I don't know where he comes up with those numbers. But he's saying is that it's not so easy to get rid of compromise as we see in Jehoshaphat's life or our own compromise with sin. It's not so easy. The pattern must be dealt with and must be put down. And a new pattern, a godly pattern, the right way of living must be put in its place. In dealing with Jehoram, his sin was not as great as Ahab, but it was still sin. And he hurt the nation under his influence. And Jehoshaphat then hurt his own nation under his own influence. We hurt ourselves. We hurt our families. We hurt our churches. We hurt our seminaries. We hurt our denominations. We hurt the country in which we live when we compromise with apostasy and with sin. Because we are risen with Christ, we are called upon to break the patterns of sin and to overcome them. Let's close with one verse out of Romans chapter 6. I was thinking about looking at Colossians 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, but just one passage in Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 11. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reckon yourselves. That's the word that's found in Romans 4. It's translated impute, reckon, count, account. It's a word that has to do with the mind, and it has to do with God looking at your sins and not viewing them as being there, and then taking the righteousness of Christ and viewing that as being there, and then treating us that way. He views us as being one with His Son, so that our sins were dealt with on the cross. They were completely removed. They were completely purged from our record on the cross, and then Christ's righteousness was imputed to us. And Paul says, you and I are now called upon to believe that very thing. Believe that you died with Christ. Believe that you're risen with Christ. Reckon that to be true and treat yourself that way. Now that's the beginning of sanctification. If you can't do that tonight, sanctification will be of no benefit to you, because your sanctification will be built upon wrong motives. What Paul is saying here is that this is the gospel. And we are to believe the gospel. We are to view ourselves as dead with Christ, yet alive to God with Christ. We died on the cross with Christ. We are still alive with Christ. We are righteous in God's sight because we're in union with Christ. And if you can view yourself that way before God, then you have the command in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Now I'll take up warfare with the sin that remains, whatever sin that might be, whatever compromise that might be, whatever sin that has been laying hold of the life and being a pattern in the life, lay hold of that sin and literally put it to death, destroy it. That which has been reigning in the body, verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness to God, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You've used your hands to sin. You've used your brain to sin. You've used your eyes and your ears and your feet to sin. Those are instruments that belong to God. Take those instruments and bring them back under the dominion of God so that they no longer are being used to sin and to follow the patterns of sin, but they're being used now to follow after righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you one with Christ? You are. And if you and I are one with Christ, then we need to fight with sin. We need to take up warfare with any sin that remains within us. He says, for sin shall not have dominion under you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. If you were under the law and there was no grace, you would truly be under the dominion of sin as well, because there would be no victory, no way to overcome sin. Sin has already done its work, and you're on your way to hell, and there's no way of stopping that. But now you're under grace. Sin has been put away by the blood of Christ. Now you're under grace, and you're as righteous in God's sight as Christ is. Now you're under grace, and you're on your way to glory, and nothing can stop that. And so Paul says, because you're under grace, go to war with the sin that still remains within you. And there's sin that remains in every one of us tonight. The seeds for the destruction of the church or a denomination or a seminary, the seeds for her destruction lie in the hearts of God's people. And then we see in Jehoshaphat that heart laid bare. And we see in him the destruction of his own nation due to his own unwillingness to deal with sin, his own unwillingness to deal with compromise with those who hate the Lord. Brethren, God is calling us to purity as we were thinking at the Lord's table. You have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and the Lord is calling us to purity, to walk with him, and to glorify his great name. We are now under the reign of grace, not under the reign of death. We're under the reign of eternal life. We're under the reign of righteousness because we're in Jesus Christ, according to Romans 5 and verse 21. We have a right to fight with sin because it has been dealt with in Christ. And there's new freedom given to us. Jehoshaphat made a mistake. That's understandable. And he was rebuked for that mistake. But later, when he duplicated that sin and he did it again, he was rebuked for that sin and he didn't turn from it. Oh, finally, after the ships were destroyed, we find Jehoshaphat then turning momentarily away from the sin. But then he goes back into it again with Jehoram, and he follows that sin, and he follows that sin. That may not be the sin that you're dealing with tonight, but we're all fighting with sin. How do we deal with it? By first seeing our union with Christ, and then taking up warfare with any and every sin that remains. Sins of the mind, sins of the tongue, sins of the hand, sins of our paths. Whatever our sin is, we take up war with it and we put it down because we are in Christ. If your standing in Christ was not complete, you would have reason tonight to indeed give up in this war against sin. Because the first time you sinned, you would be cast down and there would be no way back. But tonight you and I are in Christ, therefore there's no let up in this war. We can fight it, and we can fight it, and we can fight it. And when we get defeated one day, we can get up and fight it the next day. When we're defeated that day, we can get up and fight it the next day. There's no reason to stop fighting against the sin that still remains within us. Because our standing in Christ is complete. If our sin is like Jehoshaphat's, then the Lord is calling us to a moral purity where we are not joined in affinity to those who are hating the Lord Jesus Christ and hating the gospel of Christ. But tonight, if that is not our sin, there are plenty of sins that we could mention that would seek to reign over us, that would seek to destroy us. And those sins must be put down. They must be fought against. And we have been put in a position whereby we can't do that fighting. No matter how many times you fail, you can get up tonight and fight with sin because your standing is in Christ, not in the success or failure that you have exhibited that week before. Your standing is in Christ. You have reason to fight and to remain on the side of the Lord and fight with that which is against him. Let's close our meeting tonight in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we have been looking tonight at one man's sin. And there's not a one of us this night who would come to Jehoshaphat and lord it over him and say that I am better than Jehoshaphat. Truly he was a man of God. Truly he did try to follow after thee. And yet in his sin, boy, thou dost rebuke his sin. And in his sin, he has set a pattern for all of us to avoid. And we would ask in this day of compromise, where truly there are multitudes who are trying to bring together heretics with the truth of God's word, that, Lord, you would keep us free from that, that you would keep us from joining union with churches and with the National Council of Churches and the World Council of Churches and these other monstrosities that are fighting against thee. Lord, give us grace to remain outside the camp and to follow thee with all of our hearts. And yet, Lord, inside the camp, we know that we deal with sin. We know that we battle with it. We know that it would seek to reign in our lives. And we ask, O God, that you would give grace to each one of thy people here and each one of thy people who are listening by way of the internet tonight. Give grace that they would understand what they are in Christ and to have no compromise with sin, to put it down, to deal with it, to put it away whenever it raises its ugly head. Lord, we're thankful that you have put us in union with thy Son. We're thankful this night that we are truly those who have had their sins atoned for and that we're robed in his righteousness and our standing before thee is found in Christ. Lord, that give us grace then to fight with the sin that remains within in order that we might conquer and do exploits for thee. Give strength to each one of thy people here tonight. Lord, we pray for any that are outside of Christ. Lord, give them grace to come and embrace Him tonight. Give grace tonight that they would come and take Christ as Lord and Savior and begin this journey of overcoming. Lord, help them, we ask. Show thyself strong and merciful to those that are without Christ. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.